Good morning, everybody. We're happy to be here again. It's been just over 2 years since we've been here, but I'm looking out and a lot of you are the same people, so we're happy to be here this morning, and we're feeling a real connection with you all, and what a privilege it is to have. Thanks, John, for the introduction. Very nice. Good job. One of the things I want to communicate this morning is what a privilege it is that we have God's word in our own language. Look, it's just, you know, a nice Bible here, and it's all in here written, and it's in our own language, and how the scriptures declare God's glory. So what we want to look at this morning is Psalm 19. We've already looked at some of the Psalm 19 on the slides this morning. I thought that's appropriate because that's what I want to talk about this morning. So, you know, the greatest command in the Bible is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, all your might and all your soul. In Deuteronomy, it says it that way. And, you know, in order to love God with all our heart and might, our soul and our might, we need to understand his glory, his beauty, his grace, his wonder for us. And as we understand and can soak in his glory more and more into our minds and hearts and lives, then we can love him more with all our heart and soul and mind. And so Psalm 19 talks about two ways that God shows his glory. One is through his creation. So the first point that we want to talk about in Psalm 19 is how the testimony of creation to God's glory. But then that's not enough, because then we need his revelation too. So the second part of Psalm 19, we'll be talking about how God's special revelation, the scriptures, also are a testimony to God's glory to help us love him with all our heart, mind, and soul. And then Psalm 19 doesn't end right there, but it ends with a prayer like, whoa, in the light of all that, how should I live? What can I say? And it ends with a beautiful prayer to God in the light of that. So that's what we want to talk about this morning as we look at Psalm 19 together. So let's just start. If some of you, if you have your scriptures, you can open it up. And but I'll be reading along. If you would rather just listen, you can do that too. I'll be reading the whole psalm too. And we'll start with verse 1. And it's the first section in here. How about the testimony of creation to God's glory. In the general statement in verses 1 through the beginning of verse 4, the heavens, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So starting off talking about the heavens, and, you know, when we're up in the mountains, there's a few places with electricity, most places, and when we started, there was no place that had electricity or running water or telephones or anything like that, and we lived out there, and just like the folks that have lived there for thousands of years, in a dirt house with a dirt floor, and you have to go get your water and everything. But the sky at night is amazing. No light pollution anywhere. And you look at it the first time saying, what's this huge band of light stretching from horizon to horizon? Oh, that's the Milky Way. I've heard of the Milky Way. I've never seen it. And it's just blazing across the sky. And then stars all over. So now we're in Cleveland, Ohio. And Patty and I have sat on our back porch and watched the sun go down and gets dark. And we're waiting for the stars to come out. And then never come out, maybe two or three. We said, well, there's one. Finally, we go inside, too many mosquitoes. And the stars never come out, but it's not that way. The heavens are bursting forth the message of God's glory. Some of you maybe studied astronomy and gotten into the sciences there, and it's amazing. And you can just think of the rest of creation, how God's creation testifies to his glory at whatever level you're at. We were talking with Elizabeth about how she's studying medicine and in nursing and how you can get in how the body works. Paul Brandon Philip Yancey wrote books a few years back about the amazing way our body, God put our bodies together and how that shows glory. In the Quechua world where we live up in the mountains, where we have lived for many decades now in the mountains, they love flowers. And so the women will all stick flowers in their hats. And just a flower, all the variety and diversity in God's. He didn't just make one or two or five flowers. There's thousands or bugs. How many, all the ways that God's creation reveals his glory and his creativity and his exuberance and showing forth just a glimpse of the kind of God we have who delights in such beauty. Oh, the arts. I started out before I went to Purdue. I was in IU majoring in music with piano and the arts showing forth God's beauty. And then I ended up at Purdue majoring in forestry. I love trees. And seeing the beauty of that. And then, of course, we get to live in the mountains. And, oh, you can go on and on about how creation shouts forth, all working together in this glorious symphony of proclaiming God's glory for us slow-minded, heart-of-heart people in the midst of all this blazing glory, saying, look at me, look at me. I'm testifying to God's glory. The New Testament talks about the same kind of thing. Verse 2 talks about how it comes out day and night. Where's verse 2 over here? Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. And it's never ending. You can never go a time without God's creation all around us testifying to his glory. And how it goes to the ends of the earth. Verse 3 and verse 4, I'll read now in another translation, the New Living Translation. I like how it makes sense here. It says, they speak without a sound or word. It's speech, but it's not the kind you hear with your ears. It's not formed words, and their voice is never heard. Yet, the message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. And then next, in the next verses, that last part of verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, it gives an example. In other words, let me give an example. Let's pick, for example, the sun, okay? And he says, in them, or in other words, in the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. So, you know, it talks about this bridegroom leaving his chamber and so on. So I think, wow, it was pretty exciting when I got married, you know, and just all the beauty and the excitement and everything's new and shiny and you're married. And it says that's kind of like God's creation is jumping out of his bridegroom's chamber. And he says, ah, it's a new day and a new life. And I'm married now. And what a new fun adventure that is. So we've been married 41 years. We've already completed 41 last month. You have to ask your wife now, how many years has it been? It's been a lot of years. They've been great. So that's a picture, too, of newlyweds and the joy they have in each other. And God's creation is showing forth that joy in his creation of being with God's glory. Or like a strong man running its course. There's nothing hidden from its heat. In other words, there's nowhere you can go in all of God's creation that is outside the scope of his revelation through creation. It's all pervasive, just as the effects of the sun are all pervasive. So that's just a little example. Let's take the sun. But so we have this wonderful testimony of God's creation, the heavens and his handiwork, showing God's glory. And that's one way we can soak it in and learn to love God. Some of you are studying and you're studying biology class or chemistry class, or you're taking college classes or whatever. Use that. You know, take advantage of your time in school. Don't just go, oh, we have another chemistry assignment or another math. Use that to get glimpses of God's glory and the beauty in his creation. Those are ways that's kind of nudging you. Hey, pay attention, pay attention. Look at the beauty here. Look at what God's doing. These things are testifying. Of course, they don't tell you that in high school necessarily. This is a testimony to God's glory, you guys. Pay attention. No, they don't say that, but the God's word tells us that. Pay attention. Use your time in school and your academics to understand better God's glory so that you can love him better. But that's not enough. Those are hints. It's sometimes, you know, some people might find them ambiguous. They're not 100% or anything. Well, what do you know? Maybe it's this or maybe it's that. God gives us more than just the general revelation, but we have his revelation through his word as well. And that's what the next part of Psalm 19 goes through. The testimony of revelation to God's glory, verses 7 through 11. And it's interesting here, there are six titles. We get six titles for God's word. We get six descriptions of God's word. And then we get six effects of God's word. It's like the 6 days of creation. And God said, let there be light, his word. And God said, let there be a firmament. And God said, each of the 6 days of creation are set apart, initiated by God's word, then forming creation. And so here we have these six, not days anymore, but these six titles, six descriptions, and six effects of God's word. We don't have time this morning, or we'd love to have time, but we can go in and look at each one. But I'm just going to kind of say them off and leave it to you to maybe meditate on them more. But the six titles, it says, calls the law of the Lord. It's Torah, his instruction, the law of the Lord. Then he's the testimony of the Lord, that's number two. The precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, or as commentators explained it, that which causes us or helps us to fear the Lord, his revelation. And the rules of the Lord is the way the ESV has translated that. Six titles. There's not one word or one expression you can use that can, in its totality, encapsulate all the beauty of God's revelation to us. There's, you can say it this way, you can say it this way, you can say it this way, you can say it this way. Psalm 119 is another psalm that goes through all those titles in different ways. There's a lot of beauty and structure in Psalm 119 that we're not going to talk about right now. But then it talks about the six descriptions and not just the six titles. It's perfect. In other words, there's nothing missing or inferior or incomplete about it. It's perfect. It's sure, totally reliable, God's revelation, what he says in his word. It's right, nothing wrong. John was reading about God's righteousness, and we see that in the scriptures. It's pure, no taint of impurity or anything, any contamination or anything like that. God's word, totally 100% pure, no worries in there. Clean, true, six descriptions of God's word. And then the six effects. You know, we used to sing this back in college. And the law of the Lord is perfect. I don't remember how, da-da-da-da-da-da. Maybe you guys remember singing that. Or we just sing through Psalm 19. You know, get it in, work it into our hearts. But the six effects, it revives the soul. It makes the simple wise. You want wisdom? You know, the book of Proverbs and other wisdom literature again and again talks us and exhorts us. How do we get wisdom? And it's through applying God's word and his truths to our lives and getting insight through his word. It makes the simple wise. It rejoices the heart. You want joy in your life. One of the ways we can get joy in our life is by getting glimpses and understanding God's glory through his word. Joy. It enlightens the eyes. Other translations say it encourages us, brings light to our eyes and life to us. It endures forever. It's constant, in other words, totally reliable. And then six, righteous altogether. Each one is fair. Each is just. Each of God's precepts or commandments or instructions, or teachings, revelations. So there we have the testimony of revelation to God's glory. Six titles, six, what was the second one? Descriptions, and then six effects. Doesn't stop there. The next verses, as we go on into Psalm 19, it's talking next about its surpassing value. You just can't stop there and say, wow, look at all these great attributes and characteristics of God's word without just marveling at it a little bit. Let's hold up a little bit and marvel. So this is the marvel section of Psalm 19. They are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. They're sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. God's word is more valuable than the most valuable things the world has to offer. And I've given other messages on that where we just sit and take time on this for a little bit. Say, well, what are the kinds of things that the world might propose that as the most valuable things that you can pursue in life? So, you know, you might think, well, career, family, finding a good spouse, kids, grandkids, I don't know, different, having a nice home, going on great vacations, whatever. But then compare that with the value of God's word, and that is outstrips anything that we spend most of our lives pursuing, it seems like. The value that we can find in God's word. And not just the value is greater than all the valuable things that the world has to offer, but its sweetness. It uses the metaphor here of being sweet like honey or sweeter than honey. So transport yourself back to the B.C. day, maybe, you know, 1,000 B.C. or 500 B.C. or whatever, where you don't, you know, get a Coke out of the fridge and drink it. If you want something, you know, pick out a chocolate chip cookie from the cookie jar. If you want something sweet, it's honey. That's about the best you can get, and it's rare, and it's a treat. You're not satiating yourself with sweets every day. It's a real special thing. And say, wow, honey, and this is sweeter than the sweetest things that the world has to offer when you talk about God's word. So I started off the message saying one of my goals is to help us appreciate what a privilege and what a special thing it is that we have God's word right here. It's in my hand here. You know, you bring your copies. You have however many copies in your home or different translations. And after a while, we think, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. But God is affirming to us that what we have in his revelation, in his creation, and in his revelation is sweeter than the sweetest things, more valuable than the most valuable things that the world has to offer. Then in verse 11, it says, moreover, in addition, and on top of all that, by them, by God's instructions, his law, his word, is your servant warned. So not just that it's valuable and it's sweet, but it actually impacts our life. It gives us warning and instruction and discipline. And then the next line says, in keeping them is great reward. If we wanted to settle on that for a little while, we could talk about in what ways do we get great reward? In what ways does it instruct us or warn us? And I'll just give two verses from the New Testament now. And these are, you know, well known, but just remind ourselves. For example, by them is your servant warned. It makes me think of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. In other words, Mark, you're going the wrong way. You have the bad attitude. What you said was not edifying. What you said was discouraging for people. You know, tapping you on the shoulder and saying, and reproving us for reproof, for correction. Stop going that way, Mark. Turn around and go this way. I have a different direction for you to go, for correction and for training in righteousness. Now, in order to get that kind of training and correction and reproof and profit, we have to be in the Word, which is, you know, I think, well, Mark, he's a missionary. He's translating the Bible all the time. You know, he's in the Word all the time. Well, not necessarily. you know, I can be working on translating all day, just like, you know, a job, like you go to your job and my job as well. How in the world do you say kingdom of God in Quechua? Or how in the world do you talk about the fear of the Lord without it sounding like being scared of God? Or different challenges like that, and how do you translate? That doesn't necessarily mean I'm opening up my life to God correcting and warning and training me in righteousness. So we, all of us, whether we're working as a missionary in Kenya or in Peru or pastoring a church or whatever, we need to take time and allow, open our lives up and allow God's word to speak to us so that we can be reproved and pay attention, or else it just goes by and the days go by and the weeks go by and the months and the years, and we keep going to church and we keep doing our activities, but we're not allowing, we're not giving the quiet time that we need for God's word to be doing this kind of thing so that we can find that great reward that it talks about in Psalm 19. And we're missing out on the reward. So not just that we have this great privilege, but we need to take advantage of the privilege of having God's word in our own language so that God can work its work in our lives. Well, I said two verses, the 2 Timothy 3:16, of course. And then just the verse before that is also another really cool verse. Verse 15 talks about in what kind of reward we have. And here Paul is talking to Timothy and reminding him, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We've been singing. I really enjoyed these songs that we've been singing this morning. Your sins there are many, your mercy is more. I don't know. That was a new, I might have sung that once or twice, but I didn't have that really well. I thought, wow, what a great song. And other truths we've been singing that these are the kinds of truths that conduct us and make us grow in our salvation. Other things that we do in life, yeah, we can help. Go get a good college, get a good education or a good technical training or whatever kind of things we do establish in life, but they don't bring us salvation. They don't bring us a relationship with God. But God, through his word, brings light and shows us the salvation that he has for us. He says, this is what I have for you. You are precious to me. I love you. I gave my life for you, gave my son, you know, and the whole Trinity involved in there. The great reward. It makes us wise unto salvation through the scriptures. Oh, there's more you can say. I'll leave that again to you. What ways do we have great reward through the scriptures? What ways, you know? So that was the next part. It's surpassing value, more to be desired than gold, sweeter than honey. And of course, before we move on, we have to bring in a little more insight from the New Testament and about how Jesus, the Word of God himself, is the supreme revelation of God, God's glory. And you think of verse like in Hebrews, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son that outshines all the prophets, all the revelation, looking to Jesus and seeing God's glory in the light of his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the more we meditate on Jesus, as we see him through the scriptures and in our lives and in his grace, and the more we can see God's glory and grow to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. Jesus, the supreme revelation of God. Then, so we're moving through Psalm 19 up to verse 12 now. And verse 12 ends, in the light of all this, God's great revelation through his creation, through his word, what about me? What's my response in the light of all this? And so the psalmist just jumps right in, verse 12. Oh man, in the light of all this, verse 12, who can discern his errors? He thinks about, I am not worthy for any of this. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Verse 12 really points out that we need God's word to discover our sins. Sometimes we can't do it ourselves. You know, I think, oh, I'm fine, I'm moving along, I'm okay. And we become hardened and blind to our true selves. We need God's word to point out, you know, who can discern his errors? You know, sometimes they're too deep, they're too rooted in our hearts, and we don't realize what we're doing and how we're living. So he says, show me, use your word like a scalpel. A New Living says, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me. And not just of talking about these hidden faults. In verse 13 says, not just the hidden ones that I don't know about, but I also have plenty to deal with sins that I do know about. And so keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, first was the hidden faults, and now the unintentional sins. The New Living says, keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. So whether they're intentional or unintentional, knowing or unknowing, we really are dependent on God through his word to show us our lives and our true state. And then verse 14, moving on to verse 14, not just our actions, our sins, but now he moves into, what about my words? What about my thoughts? What about my attitudes? Boy, they need cleansing too. They need God's word too. And so let the words of my mouth, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And then the last line is, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In other words, again, I cannot do it myself. I'm not my own rock. I'm not my own redeemer. I'm not the one who can figure everything out and fix my life. You're the one. Without God, we're helpless. So there we have a really brief whirlwind. What was it, 15, 17 minutes of going through Psalm 19 or so? I don't know exactly how much, but what a jewel right there in the Psalter, Psalm 19. Talking about how the heavens declare that God exists, that he's powerful, he created everything, and shows us his glory. And then talking about, but we need more than that, we need his word, too, to show us specifics about how he loves us and how he saves us and how his grace and mercy in our lives. But that is more desirable than gold and than the most valuable things that you can think of. In Quechua country, that was the Inca country, the Inca Empire, and they were famous for their gold, and the Spanish came and they went crazy. Well, gold fever, trying to get all the gold they could. God says for us, we have what's even more precious and more valuable than the gold. God's word is sweeter than honey, but we need God's word to show us our sin, to keep us from sin. We need it to keep our words and our thoughts to be acceptable to him. And Jesus is the supreme revelation of God. Now, I have a few more minutes where I want to talk about now the privilege that we've had in getting God's word for people who've never seen their language and who had never seen their language in print before. Their only access to God's word was in a language that was not their own, their first language. And so if they ever want to learn about God, it has to be in Spanish. If you don't know Spanish or can control it that well, tough luck. That's all we have. And even to this day, it's still that way, that nobody has a copy of the Bible complete in their own language for the areas we worked in. Now, I've got here, a stack of papers. There is one copy in the world. There's this one. This is the one I printed out for me on regular typing paper and that I went through to read through my hard copy. So here's some of my edits in red here. This is Genesis 4 and 5. This is what it'll look like on the page. It's all laid out and everything. And now there's another editor has printed out another copy. So there's at least maybe two or three copies like this. And that's it. In the whole world, you can go to any place in the world and say, I want a copy of the Bible. You can't get one. Here's one right here, and in an office somewhere else, there's another one, and that's it. What about us in English? We've got so many copies. So I said, what a privilege, what a treasure we have in not only having the scriptures, but it's in our very own language. People have given their lives for translating it and to get it into English and in the face of much persecution and opposition. So we've had this privilege to translate here and to get God's word in to these varieties of Quechua. Now, Quechua is a whole language family. And you might hear, well, on some other place in Quechua, they already have the Bible, and that's true. Quechua is like a language family, like you would say the Romance language family or the Germanic language family, where you have, you know, Romance French and Italian and Romanian and Spanish, but they're all like separate languages in the same family. And we've been working in one corner of the Quechua world for these. Now, I have some slides to show so that you can join me in a little trip to Peru now this morning, okay? So we're going to jump in the airplane. Are they on yet, or do I push the button here? Okay. So we're flying in the airplane now. I'll go backwards. Here, I'll do it. There. There's the country of Peru. We bumped over the equator, gone over Colombia, Ecuador. Now we're getting ready to land right there. And the black dot is where the airport is. We've been working in those two departments that are like states of Peru, and Ancash and Huanuco. So we've been translating for six Bibles, so six varieties of Quechua in those two states. Just under 1 million people if you count the people who live in those areas. So there's a little more close-up. This six, well, that's five. We split the green one into two where the river cuts it to make the six. And it's the kind of it's like National Geographic with all their, how come it's moving ahead? Stop it. Back. Yeah. with their colorful wool and their hats and everything. And in different areas, they have different kinds of hats or different clothing they'll have. It kind of makes them distinguished, like we're from this area, we're from that area. So they will have the white hats that are just pressed wool. And there's some ladies there. This one here, now these have more of the different hat, different ones and different kinds of. These guys, they have the tall hats. And how come it's doing that? So, look at all those flowers and those guys. They like the flowers. Patty wants to have hats to live in places like that. So, I put in here just a little bit of how the language works, because it's fun. I'm a linguist also, because you have to be a linguist to get into the language and figure out how it works so that you can translate. And it's kind of fun and interesting. So just a little bit about how the language works. They have something called vowel lengths, where if you pronounce a vowel for a little bit longer time than other times, it changes the meaning. So maybe the word ayan, that means it's spicy, like hot, spicy. And then you can have ayan, if you pronounce that A a little bit longer, that means he opens his mouth, ayan. So you got to watch that when you're learning the language. Don't pronounce some vowels too long, you'll make it change the meaning. If you say have the word hakun, I have a haku here. Here's a haku. You stick your babies in here and carry them on your back, or your laundry, or your firewood, and all-purpose backpack. I don't know what to call it in English. All-purpose backpack, I don't know. Cloth. It's a haku in English. And so hakun is her thing, her haku. And but if you say hakun, that means it's empty. Hakun instead of hakun. If you have the word kuyamang, that means he loves me. Like if God loves me, he kuyamangs. And but if you say kuyamang, then it changes, and that means I should love him or her. So a little bit how the language works, and it works by you have a root with suffix, 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 suffix instead of word, 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 like how English works. So if you have two words here, chuskulawansina chakaroshina kushung, if you split it apart, the word chusku means for, la, just, nsi means us, wang, with, na, now, chak means surely, and I think I put a go, move, there. I put the little glosses down below there. And then the aroshina kushung, aru means to work, and then shi is to help, naku each other, shun is let's. So with two words in Quechua, chuskulawansina chakaroshina kushung, in English it would be surely let's just the four of us help each other work now, 12 words. And that's how the Bible goes together too. Yeah, these long words, long words, long words. And whereas English you'd have word, 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 word. And so it's fun. Another way God gives glimpses of his glory, not just through flowers or bugs, but the amazing variety in languages too, the creativity and ways languages work and put thoughts together. They're very cool. So I've been working in translation, not just I'm sitting here at a desk translating all day. No, because I work with native speakers. So my job is more to make sure the meaning's right. Their job is to make sure the catch was right. And so I might make a proposal, why don't we say it this way? And they'll go, no way, Mark. That would mean, you know, that's obscene. Or you would only say that if you're really mad. Or to me, the words sound fine, but they know, you know, the emotive context behind them. So those two guys for South Conchucos, and there's this tall guy in the middle. North Conchucos, the Margos, yeah, and I've been working with those guys. Not just working with them in translation, but it's been a real privilege to work with them in discipleship and training. So we do other things too, and memorize scripture together, and pray together, uphold each other, and work through theology and other kinds of books, conflict resolution and other things about training in righteousness. What's another one? So John talked about the challenge. Oh, I have 1 minute left. 30 seconds. 20 seconds. I was talking about the challenge of getting people reading. They're not readers. They work in their fields. Everybody works in the field. Nobody has tractors or motors or anything. You work by hand in the fields as your ancestors did 1,000 years ago. So they don't read. And so now here we're saying, read it. Here's the Bible. Cool. Read it. And they go, and it's too hard. So we work mostly with pastors, so at least the pastors can read it and teach it to the people in their church. But a lot of people, it's really best through the ear. So we work partner with other mission organizations, in this case one called Faith Comes by Hearing from Romans 10. And here's all these different church leaders have all gotten their little players that have built into them, in this case it was the New Testament, recorded in a dramatized version with different voices and sound effects and things like that. And so that they play those and they can follow along in their New Testaments in reading. That's been very powerful. And they're holding them all up. They just got them new to be able to hear God's word. And we've also worked in video to we did the book of Luke through the Jesus Project or the Jesus film that Campus Crusade does. And through radio and things like that, too. So it's not just the printed page. Sometimes there's other media that best can communicate. But you need to start with the Bible translated, or you can't go anywhere without that. What's another one? And then going and teaching. Here I'm with pastors in a church, going through helping them get up to speed so they can use Quechua to teach in their churches. And there, you see, they have Spanish Bibles. Nobody has a Quechua Bible. How come? Because we haven't finished yet. So we pray that the day will come when they'll be sitting there with actual Quechua Bible. And there I'm with other pastors too. We're going through the book of Revelation here. I worked up a study. I met with them several weekends. And those are all pastors and churches. And it was kind of cold that day. So everybody kept their ponchos on. So this is where we're at right now. Where we're at now is we finished the translation. It's all laid out. We've gone over it, and we've done all that. We checked the layout and everything, made our last-minute corrections. Then it's gone to the next editor, is just checking. They're not checking anything with Ketchel anymore, but it's just to make sure all the chapter numbers and the cross-references and everything are in the right order. And if it's Matthew, it doesn't say Mark up at the top of the page, or it doesn't have the wrong chapter number or something like that. All those checks. Wow. Power. And so now part of it is that we need to get funding to get these printed. The publishers will fund 50% of them, and we need to come up with the other 50%. Now, I'm saying that now because that's what we're in the midst of now, but we want to say to you guys, you have been part of that, and we want to say thank you because you've been partnering with that for a couple years now and sending in offerings to print these things. And so you've already been doing this you're already part of the whole process, whether you know it or not. Some of you do, maybe some of you don't. But through your offerings, you're already helping support getting these Bibles printed. But it's like $110,500 to get these printed. So we have enough now for the first three. So tomorrow they're going to, those Bibles are going to Dallas where I think they make the plates. And then from the plate, they get sent to Korea where they'll print them. So yeah, that's that. It says two of them have enough money, but now it's three. As of Friday, there was enough for three. So tomorrow, three are going, not just two. Yeah. Oh, that's, Patty says, that's an old picture. Don't show that. But just to show you, that, you know, we were embedded in the midst of them and, you know, dressed like them, lived like them, ate the same food and everything. And so there, Patty's learning about raising kids and diapers and stuff like that. Taking notes, learning their culture. That's the end. Oh, it says there how these amounts seem overwhelming, but we're not feeling overwhelmed. We trust God. And so we feel like we're on this adventure. There's these overwhelming things. It could be overwhelming, like, oh my goodness, $110,000, or translate the whole Bible, or figure out how to get put this language in writing. How are the world you're supposed to write instead of and those kind of things. Or all the challenges on, or people get attached to, they get used to, our Bible's in Spanish. Of course, it has to be in Spanish. Quechua, that's for old, you know, we want to move past Quechua. Sometimes attitudes are challenging, and we want to encourage them to use their own language that you speak out all every day out in your home, in your fields and everything, instead of leaving it at the door when you go into church and leaving so many people behind that they can't control Quechua, Spanish. Anyway, instead of all these challenges that can go buffet us and, oh, man, this is hard, what can we do? And the same thing applies to you all as to us. We take our efforts, take our lives, raising our families, working in our jobs, relationships with neighbors and coworkers, and we say, God, here it is. It's an offering. So all our efforts there in Peru and all this kind of stuff, say, God, this is my life. This is my offering to you. You take it. You use it. I'm doing as best as I can, but it's ultimately up to you. And we all do that, whether you're in Peru or whether you're here, saying, here's my life, God. Here's my family. Here's my time. Here's my resources. Here's everything I have, and we give it to you. So let's give to God our lives, and let's see him use it, and then we're part of this adventure of seeing God work. And the adventure is not just here in Fort Wayne, but it's extending through your partnership to other countries. And so John talked about the joy that people had when they got their New Testaments. And now when the whole Bible comes, you can be participants in that joy because you've had a part to play too. And we do too, and it's exciting. Patty wants to say something.
But is your Bible
going to
be so fat?
Yes, well, wouldn't that be nice to have it like this instead of like this? You can't carry this around. So, yeah.
No, but how many pages is that?
Oh, that's just
2,000 pages.
Just on like 2,000 pages.
Bibles, some of them are that too. It's the kind of
Yeah. So what a privilege we have. God's Word, Psalm 19, talks to us about it and our lives and how God works. And so that's the end of the message. Thank you. We've enjoyed being with you. And may God bless us.